We continue on this morning in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, our second to last sermon in Psalm 119. I have entitled my sermon, Responding to God's Law, and it pertains to verses 161 through 176. Basically, my introduction said this: all of redemptive history can be viewed through a framework of humanity's response to the words of the Lord. Think of Adam and Eve. Adam listened to his wife and didn't listen to God. Think of Abraham, who's trusting in God's word set the direct trajectory for redemption for the people of God. Think of Moses, think of Joshua, think of David. And think of how a person responding to God's word impacts everything. Think of Jesus, whose will it was to do the will of the Father, who obeyed God in such a way that it took him to the cross, and he became the savior of all those who put their faith in him. Responding to God's word is a major theme in Psalm 119, and so we will consider it under three headings: responding to God's law emotionally, responding to God's law volitionally, and responding to God's law petitionally. Point number one, responding to God's law emotionally. Verse 161 through 163, 165, 166, 167. The psalmist responds to God's words with godly emotions because he loves God's word. The psalmist in these stanzas displays several emotional responses to God's law. His heart stands in awe of God's word. He rejoices at God's word. He hates and abhors falsehood, but he loves God's law. He experiences peace and hope because he loves God's testimonies exceedingly. Psalm 119 calls the people of God to respond with godly emotions to God's law. Now, two questions arise out of this. First, how do you respond emotionally to the law of the Lord? How do you respond to his words? That's something for you to deliberate on. What is your emotional posture to God's law? You should contemplate that question as we near the end of our time in Psalm 119. But there is a second question. How can you, how can I, how can we cultivate a godly emotional response to God's law? Craig Troxell, in his book, With All Your Heart, deals with the emotional or affectional capacity of our hearts when he writes, "The things that we love bring out what lies at our core. Our feelings betray our desires and their intensity." In a similar vein, authors Groves and Smith in Untangling Emotions write, "What you care about shapes what you feel. Your emotions are always expressing the things you love, value, and treasure, whether you understand them or not." Now, Groves and Smith, in their book, they go on to help people to cultivate and incubate and nourish godly, healthy, mature emotional responses. They actually offer six practices. They say, go outside. They say, cultivate good negative emotions. They say, build altars of remembrance. They say, cling to corporate worship. They say, watch for God on the move. But most importantly for us this morning, they say, simply, read your Bible. I think that's what Psalm 119 has been talking to us about for all these weeks. Reading the Bible is the foundational way by which we sanctify our emotions and mature in our emotional responses to it. Now, understand, it doesn't magically change us, but rather the disciplined practice of reading God's revelation is a practice that steadily bears rich fruit in our emotional lives. We experience the shaping of our emotions, the emotions of our heart, when we regularly expose ourselves to the Bible. It molds our perspective over time through its stories, through its promises, through its commands, through its laments, and so much more. Reading God's word is one of the main means by which we encounter God. And that encounter with God impacts our emotional lives. We receive healthy nourishment as we engage with God through his word. He created us as emotional beings, and he knows us at our deepest levels. And Psalm 119 encourages us to respond in emotionally appropriate ways, because it is the very thing that the psalmist shows us in his life. He reads God's word and he responds in emotionally appropriate ways. And we grow in our godly emotional response to God's word simply by reading God's word. You should make plans. You should make plans right now to create or to maintain the regular reading of God's word, and do so as the means by which you will cultivate a godly emotional response to his word. So much depends on that godly emotional response, because it's out of the emotions and the affections and the feelings that our will is impacted. The psalmist also responds to God's law in his will, the will of his heart. Point number two, responding to God's law volitionally. Verse 165, 166, and 167. The psalmist responds to God's law in the will of his heart, choosing to obey. Now, throughout this psalm, we have seen the importance of obedience. I did a quick search. It suggested that Psalm 119, in its 176 verses, that it contains explicit or implied affirmations of obedience in over 30% of those verses. And so obedience is a major theme in Psalm 119. Now, in light of this call to respond in obedience to God's law, we should be, brothers and sisters, greatly encouraged this morning. We should see as absolutely glorious how the new covenant in Jesus's blood favors us as new covenant people of God as we seek to respond in obedience to God's law. Now, theologians have portrayed this glorious truth in a powerful way by talking of the fourfold state of man. I don't know, some of you probably have heard of that before. The fourfold state of man defines four different realities for human beings pertaining to their obedience to God. Originally, humanity was created in a state of innocence. That's the first state, the state of innocence. And in that state, we were able as humans not to sin. Adam and Eve experienced the ability to not sin, but then they fell. And when they fell, they ensured no humans that followed them would be in that state of innocence. And they ensured none of us would experience that same experience. Instead, humanity, since then, has languished in what theologians call the state of sin. In the state of sin, we are not able not to sin. We are not able not to sin. No human being can refrain from sinning. That doesn't mean that we sin every chance we get, but it does mean that all people sin and no one is able to not sin entirely. That was the second state, the state of sin. Now, the state of sin was initially and decisively remedied by Jesus through his birth and life and death, through his resurrection and his ascension, when his work makes those who repent and believe in him able not to sin. We call this the state of grace. Through regeneration, through being born again through faith, believers are given a new heart with new loves and new desires. They have been released from their bondage to sin. Release such that they are able not to sin. Now, the culmination of Jesus' work will bring about the fourth and final state. It's called the state of glory. In that state, we will be like Jesus, not able to sin. That sounds glorious. Not able to sin. Now, as we consider this, this all pertains to our response to God's words and being obedient or being disobedient. And if you're a believer here this morning, as you consider obedience to God's law, which surely the psalmist wants you to consider, you should rejoice. You should rejoice this morning, and you should revel in the results of redemption. Your state, the state that you are currently in, if you are a follower of Christ, is one in which the obedience that God requires has been graciously enabled and empowered by God. You are no longer slaves to sin. Now, for any unbelievers present here this morning, perhaps this concept of the fourfold state of man can be helpful for you as well. Now, it is precisely obedience to God that puts every human being in jeopardy. Our disobedience, what the Bible calls sin, it puts us under the judgment of God, which, if left unremedied, results in separation from God and eternal condemnation. But Jesus, unbeliever, through his life and death and through his resurrection, he was obedient. He was obedient on behalf of those who repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in him. Now, unbeliever, you should desire to be obedient to your Creator. And I hope that in somewhere in your heart, you desire eternal bliss and happiness in God's presence. But understand this morning, the only way to experience those things is to repent and believe. And having repented and believed, you will live in that state of grace. An existence where obedience is not only possible, but is increasingly probable as you walk with the Lord. Further still, faith in Jesus promises that last state. It comes with the promise of existence in the fourth state, the state of glory. A state where you are in God's presence and you will never sin again. So, unbeliever, your path is laid out clearly this morning. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, we have many tools and weapons at our disposal that we might walk in obedience and that we might fight sin. And one of those that I bring to your attention this morning is throughout Psalm 119. It's crucial to how Psalm 119 deals with this issue of responding in our wills and obedience to God. And it pertains to prayer. The psalmist is continually praying that God would help him be obedient. And we can and should pray that. In fact, we can and should ask Jesus to help us walk in obedience. Paul champions this route in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 through 17. He writes, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he has called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And then he writes this. In almost a prayerful way, he writes these words, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Brothers and sisters, we can and should pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, you have loved me and given me eternal comfort and good hope through grace. So comfort my heart in your gospel and establish me in every good work and word." We are challenged this morning by this wonderful psalm to walk in obedience to God's law. And so let's be quick to pray that God would help us do so. Now, that suggested application of prayer for obedience, it brings us to the next response of the psalmist to the law of the Lord. Point number three, responding to God's law petitionally. I made up that word, petitionally. It's not a word, but it worked with my points. I made up a word in the fourth point as well, but I'm not sharing that with you. Point number three, responding to God's law petitionally. 169 and 70, 173, 175, 176. The psalmist responds to the words of God by praying. In these final stanzas, the psalmist's response to God's commandments and precepts is praying, praying that he would be heard and praying that he would be helped. The psalmist needs God to hear his prayers. 169, let my cry come before you. 170, let my plea come before you. The first focus of the psalmist's prayers in these stanzas is that he would be heard. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God hears your prayers. The testimony of Scripture is such that we should pray that God would hear us, but the testimony of Scripture is also that he does hear us. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 Peter 3, 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Brothers and sisters, our interaction with God's statutes and decrees, with his laws and commandments, with his instructions and promises, they not only inform our prayers, but they also indicate that we should pray. We should respond to God's word by praying. And the psalmist understands this throughout Psalm 119. As we have seen, he petitions the Lord. He constantly petitions that God would help him, that God would save him, that God would deliver him. Consider the last four verses of Psalm 119. They all contain a prayer for help. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Psalm 119 is, among many other things, it is a call for the people of God to persevere in prayer. Think back to our first sermon in this series, the very first stanza of this longest chapter in the Bible. In that stanza, the psalmist indicates his need for help. He says, then I will not be put to shame. Do not utterly forsake me. And at the very least, verse 17, still in the opening stanzas of this great psalm, there is an explicit prayer for help. He says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. And now we see over 150 verses later, the psalmist is still praying for God's salvation. Brothers and sisters, as we consider how we might respond to God's word, and as we consider how the psalmist responds by praying for help, let us be encouraged this morning to persevere in prayer. Jesus' parable of the persistent widow reminds us of this application. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool in the late 1800s, comments on this passage in his expository thoughts on the gospel. Listen to what he writes. He writes, "Do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers or shorten our prayers or become careless about our prayers or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure when we do that it is a direct temptation from the devil. He is trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost, still let us pray on. Let us pray always. Let us pray without ceasing. And let us continue in prayer. Let us arm our minds with this parable. And while we live, whatever we make time for, let us make time for prayer." Brothers and sisters, I know some of you have been wrestling in prayer for a certain situation for years. You need God's help. You need God's deliverance. And yet you continue to sojourn in the experience of exile in that situation, just waiting for God to save. What is it that has tested your endurance as you pray for help? Is it the debilitating burden of mental health issues of someone you love? Is it the continual rejection of Christ by one of your children? Is it endless relational conflict with someone you are close to? Is it perpetual disappointment in conceiving a child? Is it regular financial struggles that plague you month by month? Brothers and sisters, whatever it is, know this morning. The enemy of your souls and the weakness of your flesh and the seemingly unstoppable influence of a world opposed to God, they would all have you stop praying. But the psalmist of Psalm 119, he says, "Carry on. Do not quit. Keep praying." The Son of God himself says, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" The story is told of George Mueller, a Christian evangelist and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage. The story is told of him praying daily for the conversion of five specific people. Every day he lifted up prayers to God for the conversion of five specific people. After he began that practice, 18 months later, the first of those five was converted. The second came to faith 5 years after that. And then 6 years after that, the third surrendered to Christ. But after more than 50 years of praying every day for the conversion of the last two holdouts, Mueller died. He never gave up, however. He wrote before his death, "They are not converted yet, but they will be." The final two holdouts came to faith in the years immediately after Mueller's death. For five decades, every day, this saint prayed for the salvation of his friends. Brothers and sisters, keep praying for God's help. Keep entrusting yourself and your loved ones to his care. Don't give up. Persevering prayer ought to be one of our responses to God's law. Brothers and sisters, so much of this lengthy song on God's revelation of himself in Scripture pertains simply to how we respond to the words of God. The psalmist responds with godly emotions, with a will to obey, and with persevering prayer. Lord willing, 1 week from today, we will conclude our series of sermons on Psalm 119. But my prayer is that God would produce a rich harvest of righteousness in us as a result. that we would be a church filled with people who, having heard God's law, who having heard God's word, respond with godly emotions, respond with a will to obey, and respond with persevering prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Psalm 119. And we pray, Father God, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to apply the truths to our lives. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to respond to your word in many godly ways. Especially, Father God, help us to respond in ways that we see in these last few verses, that we would respond with godly emotions. We would respond with a will to obey you, and we would respond with persevering prayer. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.